Let me encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and to turn to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. We'll be looking this morning at Revelation chapter 4. And there's a reason, but it may not be exactly what you think. So as we're going to read in a moment, it was probably about 15 years ago. I've been here at Fellowship about 22 now, and about 15 years ago, for reasons that didn't entirely have to do with the things going on in the economy back then, some of you going, what? And some of you remember those things that happened around 2008, but just for various reasons, the Lord had blessed the church. He was working in our midst. He was growing us slowly but steadily overall. And yet, we had expenses that were not being entirely met by what was being received. So the elders and the deacons, they had a joint meeting. We talked about it. We agreed to pray about it, to come back again in a few weeks, and to talk about it some more and decide how to move forward. When we came back together, basically, the officers of the church said, look, we need to do three things. The first thing is we need to pray. Now, that's kind of the no-brainer, right? That's never a wrong answer. What do I need to do? Well, we need to pray. But we need to pray because God's the one who has to provide. We realized there were certain things that we could adjust. We could tighten our belt in some ways. And then we said, you know what? We need to inform the people because some people know, but some people maybe just don't know. They may not be aware of what the needs are and what the opportunities are. So we prayed, and we tightened our belt in some ways, and we informed the congregation. That was in the spring, and our fiscal year here runs July through June. That happened in the spring, like around March. By the time we got to the end of our financial year, just a few months later, we were in the black. And we've been in the black ever since, with the exception of maybe one year where we were right on the margin. I can't remember, but basically our income has exceeded our expenses ever since. That tells you two huge things. It tells you, one, that God is provident, that God provides for the needs of His church, and so we should praise Him. It also tells you that God's people are very faithful and responsive. And one of the things, I don't know the details of what anybody gives, or do I? Just kidding. See if I make any of you nervous. I don't know any of that, and I'm glad I don't know it. But I do know from the macro that God's people give faithfully here at Fellowship. And so, again, His people are to be commended. Ultimately, His name is to be praised. But the session has said over the years, you know what? We still want to remind God's people, not first and foremost that there are needs, but that God receives our offerings as an act of worship to Him. That part of the way we worship the one true God is by bringing to Him tithes and offerings. It's part of our celebration and our rejoicing in what we have in Christ. You know, this is a season when we're thinking about Thanksgiving. And so, again, the session is set over the years. Let's periodically have this as part of the rotation, that we remind God's people about how we worship Him in giving. This is a season of celebration and of thanksgiving. Broadly, it's the holiday season, but especially this week, we're bracketing these next two Sundays, Thanksgiving Thursday, and so I thought I would do a mini series, two sermons, that's all, but on how we celebrate before the Lord even in our giving. So where do we start? And we start this morning with a passage that we may not think has a lot to do with stewardship or tithes and offerings, but look at the Word of God and the scene set before us in Revelation 4, beginning in verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would search our hearts, that you would apply your word. Ultimately, Lord, that we might rejoice in the salvation that is ours in Christ, that we might offer up all that we are and have as acts of worship to you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So what is the scene? Well, the scene very clearly in Revelation 4 is one of worship. And it is in Revelation 4 and 5, we have one of the most glorious revelations, no pun intended, but one of the most glorious glimpses of what is happening in heavenly worship. So again, just picture this scene that we've just read. At the center of all of it is a throne and one who is sitting on that throne. And there is a rainbow or a halo. There's this idea of radiance, of brilliance coming forth from the throne. There is the voice of the one that in Revelation chapter 1 speaks like a trumpet, like a sound of many waters, and that is the Son of God, that is Christ Jesus. There is this reference to the seven to these seven lamps, which represent the seven spirits or the Holy Spirit of God. So there is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then surrounding God, there are these elders. They are clothed in white garments. And so even here there's this idea of special clothing. They're gloriously, they're radiantly attired. And then they have on their heads these golden crowns. And what do? They cast these golden crowns down before God. They fall down before God. They cast his crowns down before him. And they say, Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. God, you alone are to receive all of our glory and praise. And the point this morning is that giving is before all else an act of worship. Giving is before anything else. It is not first and foremost to kind of fund the activities or to support the needs or even to provide for the needs of those that have acute needs. Our giving is first and foremost an act of worship to the God who has made us and saved us. At this past meeting of the session, one of the things that we decided to, a little change coming up in the coming year, is historically what we've done is we've had a worship, or we've had an offering in the morning service, but not in the evening service. We're going to add one in the evening service, and that'll start in January. That's a minor change. That's a couple of extra minutes, another selection of music, a few people to get up and to pass the plates in the way that we do. Well, why are we doing it? And let me say a couple reasons why we're not doing it. We're not doing it because we are in need or because we're falling behind again. If you've been here for a while, you know that this year we increased our budget by 20% to call an assistant pastor. And if you look at the finances, we're running ahead. We're running ahead. So God is providing for the work of His church. He's providing for the needs of His kingdom. It's not that we're not needy, it's not that we're in need. Someone said this, we joked with each other this because our session meetings are not too grave or somber. And someone said, "So are you saying that we've got more than enough?" And one of the other elders said, "I'm not saying we got more than enough, but we got everything we need." God continues to provide what we need, but we see the giving of God's people as an opportunity to worship Him. And we realize that probably most of us don't do that physically in every service, because many of us, we write checks when we get paid and we do different things. But we want people to have the opportunity to give as they have a heart to give, as the Lord moves them to give. But remember again, giving is before all else an act of worship. If you come away with nothing else this morning, understand that giving is an act of worship. And it is whether we give or not, or the way in which we give, and whatever heart we have when we give, it ultimately has to do with our view of God and our worship of Him. And the first thing that you notice in this passage is that God has created everything to give praise and glory to Him. He's created everything to give praise and glory to Him. Paul says it this way in Romans 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So what Paul is saying in Romans is that creation, that which is visible, is evidence of, it displays the invisible attributes of God. It is evidence of His eternal power and of His divine nature. That is to say that everyone knows from everything around them that there is a God. And it's only through elaborately constructed arguments that fallen sinners can attempt to deny that reality. But everybody knows from everything around them, deep down. Look, Romans 1 proves to you there is no true atheist, not deep down. There are those trying to convince themselves there is no God so that they won't have to deal with Him, but everybody knows deep down that there is a God. And everything that has been made is intended to give glory to Him. So creation testifies to the reality of God, but it is meant to do more than just testify to the reality of God. It is meant for the glory of God. If we were to flip back, well, in fact, if you'd like to flip back to Psalm 148, listen to what is said in Psalm 148. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. And then in verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Now, based on Psalm 148, who is to praise God? Everybody. What is to praise God? Everything. Why does everything in his creation exist? It is to give praise and glory to God. And we ourselves in Romans 12 were told to offer up ourselves or our bodies as living sacrifices, as spiritual services of worship to God. Think about what it is to offer up a living sacrifice. Well, in fact, think about a sacrifice. What happened with a sacrifice in Old Testament imagery? An animal was brought, and it was slain, and then it was, we would say, processed in certain ways, and then it was offered up to be burned. It was consumed. It was consumed completely as it was offered up in worship. So Paul's point in Romans 12 is that we are to live our lives so as to be expended or consumed in giving worship to the God who made us and saved us. How total is God's claim? Total. That everything we are might be offered up in worship to him. Because we belong to him. There was a pastor in this presbytery 20 years ago. He used this illustration of a boy who made this beautiful little boat. It was a scale model of a sailing vessel, and he took it one day, and it was this beautiful little creation, and he put it out on a lake, and the wind caught it and blew it away, and it went away, and he couldn't get to it, and it was lost. And then sometime later, years later, he found it. He was walking through this junk store, this pawn shop or something, and there was the little boat that had blown away. It was broken, and it was a piece of junk. And he takes his own money, and he buys it, and he takes it back home, and he repairs it, and he makes it what it was originally intended to be, but better. And he says, "Now I own you. I've made you, and I've bought you, and I've restored you. You are thoroughly mine." And so, Christian, you're made in the image of God. Not only by your design, but then even in the face of our fallenness in sin, he sent his Son to purchase our salvation that we might be not just restored to what we were when before we had messed up as badly as we have in life. He's working to conform us to the image of Christ Jesus until the day when we stand before him gloriously, sinlessly, fully restored. So again, how total is God's claim on you and me? It's total. That means everything that you have, you owe to God. Because God made everything. And it's not just that God made the things that you might have. He made your ability. He gave you the abilities you have. The intellect, the skills, the physical dexterity, the artistic ability. He's given you those things so that you might labor, so that you might acquire the things that you need, so that you might provide for others. But even with those abilities, God has to bless the abilities. You and I can never say, "Well, I've got this ability and this ability and this ability. God gave it to me. Now I'm using it the right way, so hooray for me. What we have to recognize is that even the abilities are God-given, but the success that comes through those abilities is by the hand of providence, the hand of the providence of God. Again, He has redeemed you, Christian, from bondage that you might give Him glory. God has created everything to give praise and glory to Him. But then also, we're to bring our best to God in worship. Again, you remember in the Old Testament, you did not bring inferior or defective, blind, lame animals to offer up to God. I mean, even we understand that's kind of not appealing. I remember going fishing with my father decades ago and caught some fish that had some kind of fish fungus on it. I don't know what it was. But the fish literally was ulcerated on its side, and I picked it up and I held it up to my dad and I said, "What's up with this?" He said, "That's a fungus." And I said, "Well, I mean, is it safe to eat?" And he's like, "You can eat it, but I don't want it." And so that one went back. Well, in the Old Testament, even in, I think it's in Nehemiah, God says, you know, if you brought a lame animal to your governor and offered it to him, would you expect him to be pleased with that? And so we're to bring our very best to God in worship. Again, in the Old Testament, they were to bring the first fruits, not the leftovers, not the things that they didn't need or they didn't want, but they were to bring their very best to God in worship. The story's been told, and some of you know this, know the pastor, and some of you have actually heard this story, but I tell it from time to time. There was a pastor who was probably born about 100 years ago. He came into a church kitchen years and years ago, and there was a lady in there setting out what clearly was not brand new tea bags. And he said, "I'm curious, what are you doing?" And she said, "Well, these are the tea bags that I've used at home, but what I've done now is after I use them, because I like tea, I make myself some tea, and then I take the tea bags and I dry them and I bring them to the church so that people here at the church can use them to make tea." And being a pretty quick-witted man, he said, "You know, that's an interesting idea. You know what would be even better? Next time when you buy a new box of tea bags, why don't you bring that to the church? And then after everybody's made their tea, you can collect the used tea bags." You know where this is going, right? And he said, "And you can dry them and take them home, and you can use them for tea later." Now, what was the point? I have no idea how she responded. Again, a handful of you know who I'm talking about, the pastor anyway. But the point is this: he was driving home a point, pretty pointedly and cleverly, that we don't bring God our leftovers. We're to bring God the very best that we have in worship. We're not to store up until we have everything that we want or think we need and then bring what we wouldn't have used anyway. We are to bring as an act of worship and of trust and of thanksgiving. We're to bring the best that we have, the first and the best, to God in worship. In 2 Samuel 24, you may remember that David, because of a rebellious and sinful census that he conducted of the people, God has visited the people with a plague. David has cried out to God. God has stopped the plague. David wants to offer up in worship and in praise to God for being merciful. And so he goes to buy the threshing floor of Araunah. And as he goes to Araunah, Araunah sees him coming and comes to meet the king and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I want to buy the threshing floor from you to offer up to God a sacrifice." And Araunah says, "Listen, it would be my honor to give it to you. David, I will give you the land. I will give you the oxen to use for a sacrifice and the wooden equipment you can use to burn the sacrifice and offer it up to the Lord. You don't need to provide a thing, David. It would be my honor to do that." And you remember what David says: "I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. So, Araunah, I'm going to buy it from you. And then I'm going to offer up to the Lord." David understands that when we bring our best to God in worship, that cost us something. It cost us time and energy. It's the best of our affections and our resources. And again, why do we do it? One is out of celebration and gratitude. And on the other hand, it is out of trust. We're celebrating with gratitude that God has provided. We are trusting that He will provide what we need in the future. But all that we have is given to us to use in worship to Him, to bring to God in worship our very best and our first. And so, do you bring your very best to God in worship? Do you bring the best of your time? Again, remember, this is ultimately about worship. Money's just a subset. We'll come back to that in a second. But do you bring to God the best of your time? Do you come on Sunday mornings refreshed and ready because you've made this day and these gatherings a priority? Do you come in not tired from the night before? Do you come not because there wasn't some other more interesting thing to do with the weekend? Do you come to offer praise to the God who has made you and loved you and saved you? So do you bring the best of your time? Do you bring the best and the first of your money? And again, these are acts of gratitude. We recognize again that whatever we have has only been entrusted to us for a while, but entrusted to us that we might use it for the glory of God. And if He gives us more, then we have more for which to be grateful. You know, it's interesting, and I joke around about giving. I really don't know what anybody gives, okay? But statistics, the last time I looked years ago, it was an interesting statistic that the percentage that people give declines as income increases. Think about it. Let me say it again. The percentage people give declines as income increases. Except for when you get beyond a certain amount, that percentage goes up substantially, according to whoever did the poll. And I thought to myself, well, what does that say to you? One probably says that some people give, but they don't really think about increasing what they give as God gives them more. It means that some people that have a good bit seem to have a sense that they need to use it for the glory of God. And I'm talking about church giving here, not just charitable giving. Don't know all the reasons. We can't. The statistics don't tell us the heart behind all of it. What we can say from Scripture is that you and I are to bring our very best to the Lord in worship, trusting that He's given us what we have and that He will continue to give us what we need. And He gives us the opportunity when we come here as His people to give a portion in celebration, in thanksgiving, in trust, in worship to Him. Let me say it one other way. It's natural that we pray for physical needs in our pastoral prayer, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, so we pray for those things. And it's also very natural that in praying in the offertory prayer, before we bring our tithes and offerings, we very often pray that God would use these things for the work of His kingdom, for the provision of His people. And all that's well and good, but it is secondary. First and foremost, we give as an act of worship. God is before all else, giving is before all else an act of worship. Because God has created everything to give praise and glory to Him, and we're to bring the very best that we have to Him in worship. But then finally, there's a reminder from this passage that your giving in worship shows your heart toward the God you worship. How you and I view and participate to offer up to God in worship, it tells us something about our view toward the God we worship. I'm sure I got this phrase from somebody else, but money is an amoral indicator. Let me say that again. Money is an amoral indicator. Money has no morality. People misquote the Bible sometimes. They say, well, money's the root of all evil. No, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And so love of money can be a root of all kinds of problems. If you have a ton of money, you love your money, hoard your money, trust your money, you got a problem with money. And if you resent people with money and don't have much and think you'd be okay if you had more, you got a problem with money. Money is just money. Money is an amoral indicator, but the way that we use it says something about what's important to us. I remember when this building was being built about 6 years ago and the slab was poured, there's concrete under your feet, and then it was sitting here and it would rain, and then after it rained, you could see where the concrete was a little bit low because there would be these puddles. I mean, they might have been millimeters thick, but there were puddles, and you could go, well, there are the low spots in the concrete. The water was just an indicator of the low spots. Didn't create the low spots, but it showed where they were. Well, money is an amoral indicator. The way that we use it tells us something about our heart. Someone has said, if you want to see what's important to us, look at our checkbook or our banking app and our calendars. It's true, isn't it? Where do we spend our time and where do we spend our money? And in many ways, that shows what's important to us. So your giving and worship shows your heart toward the God you worship. If you're withholding from God, it shows that you really value earthly things. If you're thinking, well, I can't afford to give it because I might need it, then you're not trusting the God who gave you this to give you more, as he knows that you need it. If you're giving, but you're giving really to get something out of it, I mean, that's kind of what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. We've seen that didn't end well in Acts for them. But if we give because we think that that will give us, that'll give us special treatment, then that's simply manipulation. If we're giving because we think that, well, I'll give more, that means God will be obligated to give me more, then again, we're trying to manipulate God. But if we are joyful givers, we give in celebration. We delight to give it in praise to Him. Do you delight to use what God has entrusted you to give praise to Him? Again, nobody knows what you give and what you don't give. Nobody will ever try to twist your arm. But do you rejoice to offer up to God as an act of worship? You know, I'm reminded that we are entering into a busy season. Yesterday I spent time in the attic dragging things down. I've already, like all of us, we've done a little bit of online cruising, looking like what's available now, what's happening Black Friday. But you think about it, why do we do all these kind of things? Because we are looking forward to celebrating with the ones that we love. And we rejoice to spend that money, as we're able to do it, we rejoice to spend money on the food and on the decorations and on the presents. In fact, we probably are trying to figure out how to do the very most we can because we celebrate it. We rejoice in it. And so, Christian, for you and me, every holy day is a holiday. Same root word. I mean, that's where the name for one came from the other. Everything that God has given us is a trust from Him. It is a gift given by a heavenly Father who loves His sons and daughters. And He delights when we rejoice to offer up to Him. Giving is, before all else, an act of worship. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do praise You that You are the God who has made all things. By Your will, they exist, they have been created. And Lord, ultimately for Your glory, they all have their end. Father, we praise You for the gift of salvation. We praise You, Father, for Your good hand of providence. And we pray now, Father, that you would make us be a people who rejoice, that we will be a people, Lord, that walk in the joy of Your salvation, that are mindful that You have given us abundantly above and beyond what we deserve or have even expected. Lord, we pray that you would work that we might not covet and that we might not be discontent, but that we would rejoice. Whatever station you have placed us in life, whatever you have entrusted to us, but Lord, also make it be our joy to use all that you have given to the glory and praise of your name. Father, remind us again that all creation exists to give glory and praise to you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.